your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 to begin with, and then pick back up in verse 10. Kind of sets the tone. We've been in the book of Genesis for some time now, and sometimes you may get kind of bogged down in the Old Testament, but really, like the Apostle Paul said, all those things that were written aforetime before our learning. And so there are a lot of great truths you can draw from the Old Testament and apply them to our life. And I think this particular passage is one that will do great things if we'll recognize what God has for us. So here's what the Bible says in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife for the daughter of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee a blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, and thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now turn to verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of the place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, because that was the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If the God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction, that helps us to see that even though sometimes we are not as we should, that God still calls out to us. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would make known to us, each of us, that you love us and care about us. And so, Lord, convict our hearts and prick our hearts that we may yearn to be with you and do your will. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak this morning, that you would give me clarity of thought, that you remove my distractions of my past, and I would focus especially on this word this morning. And Lord, I pray that I would not speak in such a way that it could not be understood, but clearly be spoken in the ears of people they would hear and know and do your will. And I'm thankful, Lord, for that promise that when you said the word of God is read, that it will not come back void. So make good on that today. Bless your word. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard about the guy looking for a parrot who's been looking around, couldn't find one, goes to the small pet shop, and lo and behold, this guy has one. He said, Can your parrot do any things? He said, Man, this guy is fantastic. He quotes Shakespeare, the parrot does, in a whole bunch of different ways. He quotes Iliad. He speaks in three different languages and can sing like an angel. And the guy said, That's exactly what I've been looking for. How much? He said, $600. He said, I will take him. Gets the parrot, goes back home. For 3 weeks, the parrot says nothing. Disgusted, he brings the parrot back and says, Something's wrong with this parrot. He did all this, but now nothing for 3 weeks. And he said, I want my money back. He said, You must have done something to that parrot. I can't give you money back. Finally, they haggled. He said, I tell you what, because I'm a good guy, I'll give you $100. The guy relents, gives him the $100, gives him the parrot, and they part ways. As the guy that bought the parrot is leaving, he hears the parrot saying, Now my cut's $250. Jacob, in this passage, is the deceiver. That parent's name could have been deceiver. And so we find that Jacob is not a good guy. He is a swindler by his name birth. He has done some things that are not good. And so we're going to find some things about his life that really kind of speak to ours. And we're going to see that God simply loves people, and that God is willing to save anybody, even people like Jacob, even people like me and you. And so notice some things in this passage that really speak to who Jacob is and who we are, and really who God is. The first thing I'd like for you to see is Jacob and his departure. Jacob and his departure. It says in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now Jacob is leaving the land of Canaan. He's headed for the land of Haran, the land of his grandfather Abraham, the land of his father Isaac and his mother. And so we know that he's going back home in one sense to a land outside of Canaan, but he's leaving for some different reasons. Now first, he is leaving because he has a problem. Let me say that again. He is leaving first because he has a problem. If you read just chapter 28, you may think his life is wonderful, that he has it all together, that he doesn't have any issues, but that is not the case. Let me remind you, in verse 1 and 2, Jacob is called, and he is blessed by his father, and he says, I want you to go and take a wife. And at first glance, everything seems great. Again, blessed and piled upon as you're a great guy. And it seems that he has a purpose for traveling, and that is to find a wife. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 2. But when you dig a little deeper, you realize not all is well. Here's a man with a problem. It's a problem that really starts by his own doing. If you back up just a little bit, if you remember in Genesis chapter 25, his brother Esau walks in from the field hunting one day, and he is starving to death. Evidently, he's a poor shot, has nothing to show, and so he's hungering to death, or so he thinks. He asks his brother, and he says, hey, can I have that pot of stew that you're fixing there? Jacob says, fine, but I tell you what, I want to trade your birthright. Instead of being a good guy, he says, I'm going to trade you your birthright. Esau agrees. Some time goes on, chapter 27, we also find that it's now the time that Esau is supposed to get his inheritance, his blessing from his father. And so Jacob tricks his father Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. And then we find in chapter 27 of Genesis, he said this, his brother Esau says, and he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times, took away my birthright. Behold, he has now taken away my blessing. And he said, and he goes on to say about hating him. Verse 41 says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. His mother finds out and says, arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. And so we find that Jacob is in trouble. His brother said, I'm going to kill him as soon as my father dies. And so now he has to run for his life. And what I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes in our life, not all is good just because the outside seems okay. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, we always have problems. We always have issues. And sometimes the outside is not a good indicator of what's on the inside. Now, you may look to your people to the right or left and say, well, everything looks good. But I'm telling you, that may not be the case. Or you may be the one I'm talking about, because we all have issues. We all have great problems. And I don't want to beat that too hard. I'm just trying to make the point, as you see this story play out, that a man that has problems, God still cares about, even if the problems were his own doing. And so we notice this. He leaves because of a problem, but secondly, he leaves because of a pursuit. He leaves because of a pursuit. Again, verse 1 and 2, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan, to a house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, he goes looking for a wife, and he's told to go to his uncle's house and marry his first cousin. Now, this may seem odd unless you're from Tennessee, amen? I didn't realize how biblical those Tennessee folks were, but amen. So notice he is pursuing something, pursuing a wife, which is good. Nothing wrong with that in one sense. He's called to go and do that by his father. But I wonder if he didn't think, well, if I pursue this wife, I'm going to please my father, I'm going to please my mother, then everything will be okay. If I find the perfect one, if I find the perfect thing, if I start my own family, all will be well in my life. And so I just want to make the point that you may be here today pursuing things, thinking, if I could just find that perfect spouse, or if I could just find that perfect degree, if I could find that perfect toy, if I could find that perfect house, man, how life would be blessed. And by the way, none of those are bad, but when you're pursuing things, make sure you always put God first. Jacob is not doing that. We need to recognize that we should be pursuing what is right in our life. And I don't know what you're pursuing today. And you say, well, preacher, I'm at church today, therefore I'm pursuing God. Well, that's fine. That may be true. I know a lady that lived in Atlanta whom I truly love. She's a family member of mine. And I was talking to her one day. This has been almost 20 years ago. And we've been talking about religion at some time. And she finally came back and says, I have joined a church. I said, that is great, fantastic. She said, yeah, you know, I'm starting my catering business. And I looked online. And they said the best, or not online, but looked at some magazines. And they said the best way to get business is to join a church. She was pursuing, but she was not pursuing the Lord. And so I'm just trying to tell you today that we should pursue the thing that is right. There's a lot of things out there that we can pursue, but we must put the Lord first. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You say, I love the Lord. Lord, give me $1 million. Let me tell you, your money is not, or your delight is not in the Lord, it is in something else, it is in money. Someone say, I love the Lord, give me fame, Lord. Your delight is in yourself and in pride and not in the Lord. Lord, I love a boat, give me a boat. Your delight is in fishing and not in the Lord. What is your delight or your pursuit this morning? Somebody said years ago, you can check your pursuit and your delight by checking your calendar and your checkbook. Now, I know you don't have checkbooks today, but your calendar and your bank account maybe. And so I'm not trying to get too in your business, but think about your pursuits in life. Are you using those pursuits to honor the Lord? Are you using your pursuits and your investments as for the resources for the kingdom of God? Is there anything in your pursuits that point to the kingdom of God? At this point in Jacob's life, all of his time, all of his resources, all of his pursuits are on himself. He is leaving because of the problem. He is leaving for the wrong pursuit. He is not pursuing the Lord. I hope today we're all here for the right reasons. But even if you're not, maybe you've come because your spouse kind of forced you there, or because you want to be in good standing with the community. And by the way, I love I'm just going to say it, I love the political season, amen, because even the politicians come to church, amen. Now I know if you always were in church, and I'm thankful for those guys. But here's what I'm trying to say. If you're here today and you didn't come for the right reason, that is okay, because God can still find you here. He found Moses on the backside of the desert. He found Abraham in a town of unbelievers. He found the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He can surely find us in this small place called Worthington Springs. God is in the finding business. You say, he wouldn't want to find me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There are so many verses that speak about how God loves us and desires for us and has a pursuit for us. So the question is, are you pursuing him? Maybe the better question is, what are you pursuing today? Even in our troubles and trials, we can still seek the Lord. And oh, how good it is, we'll just simply turn to him. You may be going in the wrong direction today, but God can turn you around and put you on that right path. That is Jacob and his departure. But now notice we're going to find Jacob and his discovery. Jacob and his discovery. And I want you to understand that Jacob is not out to discover God. He's not out to pursue God. But through all this, we're going to find that God is truly pursuing him. Now, I'm telling you, he probably knew all about the Lord. I'm sure he did. If you remember, he was raised by Isaac, a man that loved God, that was a man that was an altar builder, the man that sacrificed. His grandfather, Abraham, was a man that was called out by God, sacrificed, did many things. And I'm sure that this young man, Jacob, recognized, and actually he may be an older man by now, heard all those stories. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. Isaac was 60 years old when he had Jacob, and Abraham's going to die at 175, so that leaves 15 years. If they lived close, which they probably did, they lived 15 years for Jacob to hear all the stories of Abraham and how he met with God and how there was a sacrifice and how Isaac was spared, all those great things. He knew all about the Lord, but he did not know him at this point. And so we're going to find that he is heading down this path. And when you get to verse 11, it says this: "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." He's journeying back to Haran. He finds a spot that seems to be okay. It seems to be just a random chance that he lies down there. The sun's going down. He takes the rocks, makes him a little bed there, and sleeps. Now, we're going to find this is the house of God. He's going to name that a little bit. And so I'm wondering if this is the first church sleeper. I'm not sure. But he lays down and rests. And so we find that he has a divine appointment. And by the way, I get excited thinking about how God always has a divine appointment in our life. How that God at the right place, right time, shows up that we may experience him. How that God calls us and draws us and helps us see as we should. So notice, he discovers the person of God. He discovers the person of God. Verse 13 says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." He's going to have a dream there. And he stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Has these crazy dreams, you may think. He lays down, dreams this dream about this ladder and the angels ascending and descending. But in that dream, he sees the Lord. He sees the revealed Father. For verse 13 says, "I am the Lord God." He reminds him he's the God that appeared to Abraham. He's the God that appeared to Isaac, and now is the God that appears to him. And then says, "I will bless you with land. I will bless you with a family. I will bless you to be a blessing to the world. I will bless you with my presence." God revealed himself. You say, "Oh, I wish I had that." I'm telling you, if you just hang on, God still reveals himself today. Not only did God the Father reveal himself, but God the Son revealed himself. Go back to verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached into the heavens, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it." That ladder was the Son of God. You say, "Well, I don't see how you say that." Well, go to the New Testament, John chapter 1. This is what Jesus said about himself. And he said in verse 51, "And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the ladder." No, he didn't say the ladder, upon the Son of Man. The ladder is Christ, and when Jacob sees the ladder, he sees the Father above and sees the angels ascending and descending on Christ himself. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus said in verse 14 of John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This day, Jacob sees the Father and the Son. This day, it was that Jacob will now give his life to the Lord. It was this day that he had an encounter with God. And you may be thinking today, "I wish I had an encounter like that. I wish I felt God's presence." Let me just tell you, the Bible speaks about God's presence. It says when two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst of them. And so think about what God is here amongst us. God is alive and well, and God is in our presence. You say, "Well, I'm not a man like Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the Bible." Let me remind you, he is not an honorable man. He has lied to his father in order to receive a blessing. He is not a good-hearted man. He made his brother give his birthright just for a morsel of food. He is not a man of excellent reputation. His name means swindler. And yet God still appears unto him. You say, "Why is that?" The New Testament says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This day, Jacob discovers the person of God. This day was going to show a change in his life. This day, his heart is sealed before the Father. Not only, though, did he discover the person of God, he discovered the place of God. Notice verse 16. "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Verse 19 says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel." Why? Because it was first named Luz after something else. Look at his confession. I didn't know it was the place of God. I wonder sometimes when we think about the house of God, do we act differently? I think he gets the idea that God's presence in that place, he should be a different person. And sometimes we talk about the church and how people ought to act differently, and we should. But it seems like today in America, we have lost the idea of a holy place. Matter of fact, I think we've had four break-ins since we have been in this place, not particularly in this building, but we've had people break into the office. We have people break in this. And how can you break into the house of God? Evidently, though, let me just tell you kind of a side note. One guy that did break in to steal some wire evidently thought much about the house of God, because he pulled up a trash can, stripped the wire, and put all the strippings in the trash can before he left. Amen? He had a little inkling about the house of God. But let me tell you what's worse about that than that. What's worse is entering in with an unrepentant heart. For a believer who hates his brother, for a believer that sows discord, for a believer that finds an opportunity to put others down, that's what makes God angry. And so we should recognize the house of God as a different place. And yes, the building means nothing without the people. I understand that. But this house should be a house of prayer. Jesus said that we made it a den of robbers and thieves. But he said, my house should be called a house of prayer in Matthew 21:13. It should be a place of praise. He says, Jacob does in verse 17, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place, or how awesome this place is. Why? Because we know God's presence is here. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? So we could feel God's presence. It is also a place of provision. You'll find that as he understands God's presence there, that he realizes what God has in store for us. He says in verse 13, I will give you. God has promised to give us what we need. Philippians 4:19, for us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Also, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I will give you, because I made a promise, is what the Lord's saying. He made that promise to Abraham, and he made that promise to Isaac, and now makes that promise to Jacob. Not only will I give you, but I will be with you, he says in verse 15. I will not leave thee. How good it is to know that we have that same promise, the Bible says, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So how does God go before us? We have a God that always is around us. We are guarded on every side. We have a God that goes before us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. I'll just read part of that. Which leads thee by the way that thou shalt goest. Here's a God that also is behind us in Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. Here's a God that's also on our right hand. He says in Psalm 16, 8, I, the Lord, have set always before thee, because he is at our right hand, and I shall not be moved. He is on our left hand in Job chapter 23, verse 9. He is above us in Psalm 36, 7. He is underneath us in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. His spirit is within us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. God is always with us, and he will keep us and be with us. These are the promises of God that he gave to the Old Testament people, and the promises that he still gives us. That's why David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so you may be here today and recognizing you need a word from God. In this place, God heals the brokenhearted. In this place, God calms the fears of the worried. In this place, he forgives the sin of the wicked. In this place, he restores the fellowship for those who are forsaken. In this place, the sick are healed by the prayers of the saints. In this place, the hurting can be healed in God's presence. The question is, have you discovered that God is seeking you? Have you recognized that Christ is the ladder and there is no way to heaven but by him? Jacob the deceiver had an encounter with the Holy God and begins to trust and follow him. The question is, will we do the same? Well, notice the third thing. Not just Jacob in his departure, not just Jacob in his discovery, but now Jacob in his dedication. Notice the first thing he does. He has a new revelation, a new outlook on life. Notice, he sets up a pillar in verse 18. He sets up a pillar in verse 18. It says there, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Now, notice he's going to take the rock that he slept on. I've not really did a lot of camping when I had to use a rock for a pillow. But he takes that same pillow, that rock, and puts it in a certain place and makes that a pillar or a marker that does something for him. Now, you say, well, why would he do that? Well, there's a visible reminder that God spoke to him. When he put that rock there, he said, this is the place. I'm telling you, we need some markers today in our life that said God spoke to us. If you're like me, sometimes the old devil come around and say, boy, I'm not real sure you're saved because of some of the things you've done. And I'm reminding him on March 21st, 1980, I called on him, Lord, and I got saved and I got baptized that day. I got a marker I put down because I know what God did that day. That's all he's saying. I need a visible reminder and a permanent marker that God spoke to me. You may be here today and maybe at some point in your life gave your life to the Lord, but man, you've kind of walked away and there's a lot of discontentment. There's a lot of lack of peace. There's a lot of things that you're not real sure with. Why not make that marker secure today? Why not back up? You know, I'll just tell you my testimony real quick. I got saved, but sometime later in my life, I got rebaptized. You know why? There were some things going on I just wasn't sure about, but I nailed that, and I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm just saying, I nailed mine down, and I've never looked back. I've got a marker where I can point to and say, hey, this is when I met God. And so he just put that marker down, and I think we need to do the same. But then he reminds this. He does this. He pours out a sacrifice. He pours out a sacrifice on that pillar. Again, verse 18 to the end says, and he poured out oil upon the top of it. It is a picture of dedication, a picture of a life poured out to God, a time of recognition. And the Bible says this in the New Testament about pouring our lives out. He says, I beseech you in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just give her a little bit of time. She'll be. Thirdly, he did this. He promised to give back. Notice verse 20 says, then Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22 says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that I have I shall give him, and I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. Let me just remind you, as he walks through this, he has an encounter with God, and in a almost an immature way says, God, you said you're going to do this, and if you do that, God, then I'm going to do this. He vowed to put God first and give back when God truly blessed. He changed that day from a give me person to a giving person. Let me say that again. He changed from a give me person to a giver. He recognized who the blesser was. 20 years later, we recognize his life. It says this in Genesis 32. He recognized God's blessing. He said this. Again, 20 years later, I'm not worthy of the least of all mercy of the truth, which thou hast showed thy servant. For with my staff I passed over Jordan, and now become two bands. He recognized how God had changed his life and gave much. And I just want you to recognize that as he gave back, so should we. We should give of our lives. And people said, well, I'm talking about giving money. Well, give of yourself. That's all God wants. Jacob poured out his life that day on that rock. He will not remain perfect. He will not be the upright, always good man. But God had captured his heart. And sometime later, God's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob will be a great patriarch of the word of God from all those things that take place there. How good that is. And so let me finish with this. There's a song we sing sometimes. It says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Consecrate them all upon the altar while your Savior speaks above. Trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. And so he just simply did this. He called on the name of the Lord, recognized God's blessing, asked him to be with him, and the God that promises that never lies did amazing things. And so he can with you. And I know this morning we got a lot of distraction, but I just want you to bow your heads just for a second and think about your life. Maybe this morning there's some things in your life that are not as it should be. I'm just telling you, there's a God that is willing and able to make things right. you're here this morning and you need help, there's a God that is a helper. If you're here this morning and you cry out to God, there's a God that hears and is willing. If you are willing to come to Him, God is ready and willing. So this morning, here's the invitation. See yourself and see God. If you've never accepted Him, why not say today, Lord, save me? For the Bible always says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Let this be a day of dedication. Let this be a day of salvation. If you need to be saved, call on Him. Secondly, if you're here and you are saved, but your life is not what it should be, why not rededicate? Why not get at this altar? Why not confess and call? Yes, you can do it right where you sit at. I'm not saying you have to come forward. But why not? Why not make it public? Why not be held accountable by God and His people? Thirdly, if you need to join the church, if you need to be busy about seeking and serving Him, and this is the place, why not walk forward and say, Brother Paul, I want to join, and we'll just take you as you are, either by letter or just on your statement. Whatever it is, though, as Jacob recognized God, you do the same, and let God lead you and guide you to do the things that He wants from you. You will never look backwards. What a blessing He will be in your life, and a blessing to others. God's calling, will you come? Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Thank You, Lord, for Your power and might. Lord, I pray that You'd focus our minds on the thing at hand, that we would recognize the thing we need to do is be right with You. Lord, I pray that You move mightily in our hearts, convict us, guide us, lead us, not only just to live for You, but cause others to do the same. Help us in our time of need. Help us in this moment. Be with us in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.